Good evening. It's good to see all of you out, and I hope you had a restful afternoon, and looking forward to our service this evening. And we'll begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our song service, and then Stephen Gilbertson will be preaching, and so we look forward to that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness and your everlasting love, and I do even pray as we sing these songs of praise to you, as we look into your word, I pray that we'd be encouraged and challenged. We just thank you for who you are, most of all for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. And so we just, once again, can't thank you enough. So we do pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused upon you, that we'd put away all the other distractions. And so we just thank you and pray that you'd get the glory this evening. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If I'm just talking to myself and just listen, I guess, hear testimony time. But I don't think every moment, every day that Jesus has given me victory. You know, it seems like in the course of the day, or depending on how many sweets I've eaten, I get really tired of going on. We get tired of dealing with things. But it truly, we have victory in Jesus at every moment of every day. In the course, it even says, He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. God Himself said in Romans that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And lo and behold, He sent His Son who shed His blood for the remission of our sins. And it wasn't just a one-time, not an unpermanent sacrifice that had to be redone over and over again, but Jesus Christ's sacrifice is good once for all. We have victory in Jesus all the time, every day. So on the last verse, sing that like you believe it. Verse 3. a seat. And as you do that, turn on over to 494. 494, one of my all-time favorites. Which song? Listen to the words as you sing. 494, Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its mighty increase.
Turn over to 213. 213, Because He Lives. And afterward, you'll have an opportunity to share what God has done in your life, if you're willing to. Think about that as we sing, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. is worth the living just because he lives. I was saved when I was 6 years old, and I don't remember a lot of what it was like to not be saved, to not know Jesus Christ, to not have my sins forgiven. But I was thinking about that this week. What is it like to not have Jesus? And I remember, even though I can't remember much, I remember it being horrible. You have no hope, you have no direction, and if you have a direction, you're unsure about it, and you're not sure it's going to get you where you want to go. But in Jesus Christ, we have all that. We have a center, we have a purpose, and we have life, and we have joy. Isn't that incredible? That was for free. It is a time we'd like to take for testimonies, what God has done in your life, or even maybe a scripture verse God has impressed upon your heart that you'd like to share, that has been ministering to you. Something like that if you'd like to share at this time. If not, we can just continue to move on to 351 and take up as much time as we can so I don't have to preach as long.
Hi.
Hey, Verba. How you doing?
Well, I'm another year older and a whole lot wiser. Today was a very eye-opening. God answered prayers. My three children were there, and two of my grandchildren, one of them from Holloway. Of course, he'd been in town to see the wrestling tournament, too. But he always made a trip home. But I just thank God for answered prayers every day, and I just pray that I would just keep remembering what God told me. Love those kids, pray diligently for them, and leave the rest to me. Because you can't do one thing about them, and His will be done. And then I say to myself, but I don't know, God, what your will is. Well, it always comes back, trust me. We have a hard time doing it, at least I do. But I just praise God that I have a good bunch of people that pray for me faithfully. I know they do. And I just thank everyone here that prays for me, just don't stop. Because it's not an easy road. If you make it a hard road, but praise God, you can be victorious.
Amen.
And I thank Him for that.
Well, we have evidence of the Lord's work right here with Joe, don't we?
Amen.
That's wonderful. And it's your birthday today.
Yeah.
Today, February 20th. Mm-hmm. So we probably need to sing happy birthday, don't we?
You have to remember that by, I'm a 220.
Ah, 220.
220 mom.
I see.
High voltage. High maintenance.
High maintenance. That's why we're going to sing happy birthday, because we don't want to sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Verva. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, we're very appreciative of what Verva has done all these years with the music. She's been here longer than I have.
Amen.
If you can believe it.
More than anybody.
All right, anybody else? Very thankful for the Lord's sovereign work in our lives every day, that even though there's so many things out of our control, He always takes care of them for us. Joe.
Well, last week, I know I do a lot of whining and crying about my job, because I do have quite a few struggles from time to time. But quite a while ago, I found a verse in our daily bread that was it really hit me good the morning I read it. This did 6-7 months ago. It was 1 Corinthians 2:5. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I wrote that down that morning. I took it with me to work, and I put it on my bulletin board. And everybody that works in the back end where I work has had an opportunity to see that verse, and it's really, during the past week especially, I really realized what that verse really does mean. We try, you know, as humans, we try to trust each other, because our company got bought, and we're in a period of transition right now. We haven't really heard any updates as to how long are we going to work, or are we even going to have a job, or whatever. But that verse really had a even more of an impact on me during the last week or so with this transition. I'm just really thankful that that particular day, you know, 5 or 6 months ago, whenever it was that I wrote it down, and I really haven't had anybody. I was kind of surprised that I only have one guy that I'm pretty sure of is saved, but none of the other guys took it down. It still stays right where I put it, and that's really, it's because it's just what it says, it's what it means. It's the power of your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's really kind of cool. Every morning when I fill my paperwork out, I look at it, it's still right there. It's on the same piece of paper that I wrote it on. It ain't been touched. So I'm just thankful for that.
Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Go along with that in Matthew 6, it says that, how can we even affect one hair of our head by worrying? And at the end, the conclusion is that do not be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The Lord given us grace for today, and He's got tomorrow taken care of. So that's a good word. Yes, Betty.
The Lord watched over Maude and I on our jump to Phoenix, Arizona. She had to meet me at the airport in Dallas. And I had no idea if we'd ever see each other again. Because of all the red tape and the rigmarole it took. Because I was stuck in Dallas and couldn't leave. I was supposed to fly back home and spend about 5 days at home taking care of my affairs, changing my suitcase, and then fly to Phoenix. Well, it didn't work out because of the ice storm. Anyway, they changed my tickets, and I flew into Phoenix. No, I flew into Dallas finally, and Maude was supposed to meet me in Dallas. So I'm thinking, Lord, you're going to have to bring this to Phoenix, because I couldn't figure out anything. So all of a sudden, here comes my friend being wheeled in a wheelchair, and she says, I think that's my friend. And yes, sir, it was me. and really, the Lord watched over us. We got the VIP treatment all the way there and all the way back. Saw beautiful sights and beautiful things, and got to go to the church and heard the word, and we had a wonderful time, and we just thanked the Lord over it. And we went to see Dr. David Jeremiah from San Diego, California. He was speaking there at Phoenix.
Huge.
Went to this huge arena full of people, and we got to see him in the flesh. And it was really good, you know. And it just, we couldn't have planned this at all. You know, the Lord was working undercover all day, and we really thank Him.
Hmm. The Lord must have been working if...
Some Bobby's the one that got us those cheap tickets.
Oh, okay.
$10 tickets.
Wow.
Airline tickets. And then... I was just kidding her. They saw that I had a wheelchair, so they gave her one. She's my caregiver.
The Lord must have been working if an airline is giving anybody VIP treatment.
But you know what I thought of? I thought of Bob Burkhardt. I thought if Bob was here, he'd be passing out tracts to everybody. Yeah, I thought of Bob. And I didn't have any tracts. I was not Bob, but anyway, I thought of Bob. I thought if Bob was here, he would be passing out tracts to everybody.
All right, anybody else? Don't want to cut the time short if you have anything. Ron?
This morning I went to a different church because I'm invited there because it's having a noodle dinner day. And they have beef and noodles and chicken noodles. And they also got a candidate there for an assistant pastor. And I knew one lady, she invited me to come in the kitchen a couple of days. And I said, I'll do it. And she's wanting me to give my testimony for their pastor's wife. And she thought that I had a wonderful testimony. And I should continue to spread it.
Yeah, that testimony we have is something that nobody can take away from us, and it is perhaps the greatest tool we have in sharing Jesus Christ, because it is the true story of how He changed our life. And if He can change our life, He can change theirs as well. Well, I think that might be all. Don't speak up or forever hold your peace. Otherwise, let's turn over to 364, and let's close tonight with "My Jesus, I Love Thee," and then we can move on to the Word of God. "My Jesus, I Love Thee," 364, and while you find that one, we stand as this we are. Dearest, if you don't mind, before getting a little boy, could you get me a glass of water? Thank you. Radioactive. Afraid to say anything. We're going to be in the first chapters of Matthew tonight. If you want to find that in your Bible. If we have to, we can just go to the mic up here. Yeah, my wife. Thanks, James. I've spilled the water under here before. It was not fun. We all right? We all set? All right, as I said, we're going to be in the first chapters of Matthew. There was an article in the recent issue of Time magazine. I don't know how many of you read that. I enjoy it. But in the Life section, in the February 14th edition, there was an article entitled "The Myth of the Slippery Bachelor." The article reports on a new study which suggests men aren't afraid of commitment. The study of 5,200 people ages 21 to over 65 who weren't married, engaged, or in a serious relationship was funded by Match.com, who the author of the article humorously said has a vested interest in understanding the partnerless. The article goes on to say that according to the survey, women are likelier to want to have their own bank accounts, their own interests, their own personal space, and solo vacations, even if they're in a committed relationship. They also care more about nights out with buddies. So this article claims that men have a greater sense then, because of this study, of commitment than commonly thought. You know, we have, if you watch any TV, and I don't watch much, but if you watch any TV or even just commercials in sports games, the stereotype is that men have very little commitment. You know, what can I do to get my wife happy so I can go to the ball game? Or so I can get whatever I want. That's the stereotype. But the study in this that's reported in the Time magazine says otherwise. It says that really, more than anything, according to this study, women have the issue with commitment because they'd rather have, I mean, they don't want to share their money, so obviously they're not committed to the relationship, right? So, in other words, this article claims that men have a greater sense of commitment than is commonly thought. However, today we're going to look at the life of Joseph. You probably thought to yourself, you're looking at the beginning of Matthew, we're going to talk about Christmas. Well, it's true, we're going to talk about the events around Christmas, but we're going to specifically look at the life of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and the stepfather of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was committed to his marriage, not because he was more willing to have a shared bank account with his wife at First Federal of Bethlehem, but he had a commitment beyond that. So let's look today that we should demonstrate the characteristics of Joseph in our marriage commitment. For those of you who aren't married, you can either look forward to marriage, think about the commitment that goes into marriage as you're looking forward. Those of you who are not expecting to be married again, think about the life of Joseph and the commitment that he made to God in his marriage. A commitment that we can even make in the endeavors and the things that God asks of us ourselves. Because as we're going to see, as we're going to conclude eventually, and we'll get there, that Joseph's commitment wasn't so much to his marriage as much as it was to his God, which brought about the commitment to his marriage. So let's look at that tonight. The life of Joseph in the book of Matthew is centered around three events, three dreams, the first of which is in chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Let's read it there. Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived of her is by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph got up from sleeping. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but he did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. We should demonstrate the characteristics of Joseph by demonstrating self-control. The first of these characteristics is self-control, as we see here. This self-control is demonstrated in patient decision-making. Take a look at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace Mary publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." You see, in Bible times, betrothal or engagement, however you want to translate the word, was much more strict, much more rigid, had much more meaning than what we know today as engagement, as being promised to marry somebody. It seems like today, if you were engaged, you could just pull the ring off your finger one day and put it on the next, and now I'm engaged. And now I'm not. Now I'm engaged. I'm still engaged. We'll just keep it there. But in Bible times, it was a serious, serious thing. In fact, they were considered to be all but married by this time. And their only way you could really get out of it, I mean, obviously there are exceptions in a sinful world, but the idea was the only way you could get out of it was by infidelity. And lo and behold, to Joseph's eye, that's what had happened to Mary. Mary had become pregnant. The only answer to that was that she had been unfaithful to the betrothal, to the commitment that she had made. But see here, Joseph demonstrated patient decision-making in that he didn't bring her out and flaunt her infidelity, as was his right. Instead, he patiently, as a righteous man, the Bible says, he patiently considered and decided to put her away quietly instead. I wonder if Joseph, being a man of God, thought of the story of Hosea, where Hosea was told at the very beginning of the book, which God had him write, "Go and marry a promiscuous wife and have children of promiscuity." I mean, this is an unnerving thing for Joseph. Imagine that God is telling him now to go marry a woman who, for all he knew up to this point, had been unfaithful to him. And he still had a back out. He still had a way out yet, because they hadn't consummated their marriage yet. But he displayed patient decision-making before God. He also demonstrates the self-control through quieting his passions. Let's look at verses 24 and 25 then. "When Joseph got up from sleeping, from the dream where God told him that he should marry Mary still, despite the fact that she was pregnant, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him. He married her, but did not know her intimately until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus." As we know, the reason for this is that it could not be construed that Jesus was from Joseph's own seed. God wanted the fact that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit to remain true and to not be muddied by Joseph knowing Mary intimately. He demonstrated self-control by quieting his passions. I read a recent study which said that even in Christian households, up to 50% of Christian households have admitted in a study to struggling with pornography. Imagine that, even in Christian households. Oddly enough, I mean, think about this. I mean, there's no real correlation, but you know, the statistic is that about even half of marriages in churches in Christian households end in divorce as well, so I don't know if there's a correlation there or not, but something to think about. But the point is, the reason I bring this up is that men have passions which they are willing to fulfill by any means necessary. And yet Joseph, now that he had married his wife, even in this extreme circumstance, at a time when he should be able to enjoy the pleasures of marriage, he put it aside. He demonstrated self-control in this. Even this. We should demonstrate the characteristics of Joseph in self-control. Secondly, we should demonstrate it in self-sacrifice. Let's move on to the second dream that Joseph has. And that's found in chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord might be fulfilled. This doesn't seem right at all. Oh, I'm sorry. Yep, this is correct. Excuse the preacher. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that now they're in Bethlehem. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet by... Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? I started in verse 15. That's why I'm confused. There's a reason why God has moved in my life to become a preacher, and it is because I cannot add. So let's go to verse 13 now. After they were gone, and this is now when they're in Bethlehem, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph, here's the dream, in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through his prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So Joseph demonstrates selfless sacrifice in giving up material possessions and reputation. Move to Egypt. How many of you ever moved before? Any of you? I'm sure you all have. I have. If you've lived any amount of time, it seems like you've moved. In ancient times, moving to Egypt would have been a very, very big deal. Would have been a very big deal. And I'm sure that it would have been very costly as well. Think about it. Now, Joseph had just received, or Jesus had received, and it came into Joseph's custody, the gifts of the wise men, if you remember the Christmas story. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it probably wasn't just a small amount. These men were wealthy, influential men who had come a long way to honor a king. Now, if you're going to honor a king, you don't bring a gold dollar coin. You bring a good amount. I would believe that it was a good amount of money. And you know what? I bet Joseph was thinking to himself, "This is wonderful. God has provided so that we can have a wonderful life, and I will be able to raise this child, this God child that God gave into my possession, in a very comfortable way." And then the angel of the Lord came and said, "Move to Egypt." And there went the money. You can only imagine. Joseph gave up that wealth. He trusted God. He demonstrated his commitment to that, in that he went anyway. He could have thought to himself, this money that I received, I could hide from Herod or such. But no, he obeyed. He obeyed right away and moved out. The other thing he lost in this, the other way to demonstrate selfless sacrifice, in his loss of reputation. Whatever little reputation he had as a Jew that was left after marrying unfaithful Mary, as it may have been seen by outsiders, whatever reputation he had left, he would have lost by moving from Bethlehem to Egypt. And the reason is, in Judaism, the closer you are to the temple at Jerusalem, the better position you are in. The temple was the central hub of Judaism. It is where the Lord's presence resided. It is where the sacrifices were made. It is where Jewish religion happened. And it couldn't happen without the temple. It only happened because of the temple. And Bethlehem, if you look on a map, they're this close. Jerusalem, Bethlehem. He was almost in the shadow of the temple. That's where he was in Bethlehem. That was a great, prestigious place to live, the city of David. And yet, he gave that up. He demonstrated self-sacrifice and moved out to Egypt. despite all the hardship that went along with that. He also demonstrates selfless sacrifice in verse 14 with immediate action. Joseph didn't wait around in all these dreams. He just got up and he went. In fact, if you read this account, read it through for yourself tonight, the three dream accounts of Joseph's life. Joseph, in the entire Bible, anywhere else even, never says a word. Did you know that? Joseph never is recorded as speaking in the Bible. Not that I think he's mute. But I think it demonstrates and punctuates the fact that when God spoke to Joseph, Joseph listened. He didn't have room in his own mind for his own agenda. Think about Moses. Remember Moses? God would come to Moses and he would say, "Go to my people in Egypt." And Moses would say, "I can't do that. I don't speak well enough." God would take care of that for him. Say, "I can't do that. I'm not smart enough." God would take care of that. "I can't do that. They're not going to listen to me." Moses would complain and complain and give excuses for why he could not follow God's call in his life, why he could not be obedient to God's leading his life. Joseph doesn't say a word. He gets up and he goes. I have a hard time with this. I mean, even last night, my wife, we had company this afternoon. My wife is so she's a wonderful, wonderful cook and has a wonderful, hospitable spirit, as I'm sure you all know. And so we had company over this afternoon, and there are some dishes left over, and she was taking care of the baby. She asked me to do them. And, you know, I should probably just do them so they're done, right? I don't do that. I like to put it off. And they stayed until this afternoon when I did them quickly before the company came. Joseph isn't that way when it comes to God. He gets up and he goes. When we, in our lives, when we read our Bibles, when we see what God is demanding of us, or when we feel His Spirit moving in our hearts to be obedient to what He has asked us to do, whether it be in the workplace or whether it be in something in our lives that we're harboring that we're not willing to give up quite yet, we need to obey immediately. We need to demonstrate the characteristics of Joseph. We need to demonstrate his commitment. And when God demands something of us, we do it. No questions asked. So, we demonstrate the characteristics of Joseph in self-control, and also, secondly, in selfless sacrifice. Thirdly, in steady obedience. Let's look at that third dream account. This is in chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. So now they're in Egypt, and it says, "After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead.' So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream," and now this is the fourth dream if you're counting, one that's not recorded, but it says, "being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he will be called a Nazarene." Joseph demonstrates steady obedience by complying without fail. This is the third dream that Joseph has from God. And it's the third time that he gets up and he goes. I know in my own life, I have a problem with plateauing. And what I mean by that is I reach a certain goal or I've attained a certain level in my spiritual life or in obedience or anything else, whatever it happens to be I'm doing. I've accomplished a certain amount and I decide I have done a good job, and whether I have or not is inconsequential. But I've gotten to this level and I've decided, you know what, I'm going to enjoy the benefits of this accomplishment. And I coast, and I remain there. And Joseph could have thought, having already obeyed God in marrying, to all outside eyes, an unfaithful wife, by obeying God and abandoning his entire life and moving on to Egypt, Joseph could have thought to himself, you know what, I can wait off on this one. You know, that's a mountain that I can climb another day. But no, he doesn't. He goes again without a word, and he obeys God again. Verva talked about how we need to trust God and he'll take care of it. We also need to obey God and he'll take care of it. As soon as it comes, as soon as God's word comes to us, and or he moves in our heart by his Holy Spirit to be obedient, to move on. Even if we have been obedient for so long, even if we have persevered for years upon years on end, we still need to demonstrate commitment by obeying again. There's no time to settle back. The old saying is, you can sleep when you're dead. And it's true. We need to obey God until he takes us home. And Joseph did that. He demonstrated a steady obedience and compliance without fail, continually complying. He also demonstrates steady obedience by taking initiative. And I think we can see this in verse 22. It says, "But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee." Now, we don't have it said here, but I think we can surmise from a passage that Joseph was intending to move the family back to Bethlehem, which would have made sense. I mean, as it says, "But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea," if he was already planning on going to Nazareth, he wouldn't have been concerned about the ruler over the region of Judea. I think he was going to move the family back to Bethlehem, and it would have made sense, because Bethlehem was a city of David. It's where the Messiah was supposed to come from. Joseph, in his obedience to God's third dream, probably thought to himself that I should move the child back to where he came from, and to where he should be. But he heard, as he was entering Jerusalem on the long journey back from Egypt, that a man, the son of the man who had tried to kill Jesus, was now in power. And like father, like son, you know, you assume that he's going to be just as bad, and probably rightfully so. So Joseph takes the initiative, and he goes and he prays to God, and he asks, "What should I do about this? What should I do about this?" And God gave him an answer. He said to go and move to Nazareth. Joseph demonstrated steady obedience by taking the initiative. Not only did he listen immediately, as we looked at, when God called him to move, but he also did so with his eyes open, alert to what God would be asking him to do in the future. He wasn't just blindly following, but he is willing to take the initiative and seek God out, even in endeavors that God himself sent him on. Application for this would be, if we're reading God's Word, and God's Word, I'm going to tell you what, at your workplace, you don't have a scripture passage that tells you what to do every situation with a boss that's hard to work with. There is no passage that says, "Stephen, do this specific thing if your boss is hard in this specific way." The Bible isn't like that. The Bible tells us the principles to live by in a lot of cases. And we have to live by them. We have to keep our heads up. We have to be careful to be obedient to God no matter what. We have to be careful to be obedient to Him in new situations. God calls us. You might be at that job because God has called us to be there. I know that I am at Perishable Distributors of Iowa because it is, even though it's a hard place to work, even though it's not the greatest ever, always, but it is fulfills the needs of the reason why I'm here is to go to school, to learn to become a preacher, which is why I'm preaching, to learn to become a preacher, and then to move on from there. And it fulfills the needs of supporting me in that. very well. God is very much blessed. I'm so thankful for the job there. But that doesn't make it easy. And that doesn't mean that every time I'm there, every day I'm there, I know exactly how to obey God in that. I need to be seeking God out, even though He's placed me there and He's put me there to work. Yet, I need to be seeking Him out and taking the initiative to know how I can serve Him specifically while I'm there. And that's how Joseph demonstrated steady obedience. We demonstrate the characteristics of Joseph by demonstrating self-control, selfless sacrifice, and steady obedience. As we said, Joseph is never recorded as saying a single word. His obedience is without question or complaint, and always to the letter. Always. He did not see God's intruding in his life as a burden to bear, but an opportunity to serve. His commitment to God was greater than his own pleasure, his own reputation, everything. Imagine that, when your commitment to God is greater than anything that you could desire, that you would desire for yourself. Your commitment to God is greater than your desire to have your way in your marriage. Your commitment to God is greater than having as much money as you think you deserve. Your commitment to God is greater than having an easy life. And in his marriage, Joseph's commitment was not based upon what he could get out of the relationship. Whether he could have his own things or have his own nights out with his buddies or such, whatever we might desire today, or any study says that people want. Commitment to his marriage was based solely and completely on his commitment to God. So, if you haven't gathered yet what I'm telling you, the secret to a long and successful marriage is not commitment to one's spouse, but commitment to God in everything. If you're having trouble in your marriage, do not look toward the other person. Do not look at whether you're compatible or not. Look at whether you've been wholly committed to God in all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, here we are. That's the decision point. And I think we all know the decision we're confronted with in Scriptures today in the example of the life of Joseph. Are we willing to commit to God then, above all else? Are we willing to sacrifice our own wants, our own pleasures, for commitment to God? And we talked about today the fact that we do need to commit. We didn't talk about how. Let me tell you how. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through following Him. And I know we've talked about that before. That's why we have preaching. Know Jesus. Follow Him. Be committed to God. Know what He has to say. We don't have dreams today. We have the completed Word of God. Know what He has to say. Seek Him out. Take the initiative. Follow Him. Be committed to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, as we always do, for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the example of Joseph, who is a relatively minor character in the book You gave us, Your Word. But Father, we see here a man who was willing to put You above anything else, Father. He moved his life. He gave up riches in this world. He gave up reputation among men. And was wholly committed to You in everything. And Lord, because of that, because of his obedience, and your sovereign protection, the Son that you gave him to raise became our Savior. And God, I pray that we would not miss out on responsibilities that you may give us because we lack the commitment to follow you. I pray, Lord, that this night, that we as ones who have been bought by your blood would be willing to make the wholehearted commitment, the everyday commitment, the immediate obedience kind of commitment that you are pleased with, and Father, that you deserve because we have been wholly bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that no matter what happens, that when we do have to give up what we have in order to be committed to you, Father, we can say with Job that you give away, you give and you take away, and yet blessed be your name. And God, I pray that you would be faithful then to reveal yourself to us, and that we may enter into the joy of knowing you all the more. And Father, that would be our highest and truest joy and goal. It's in Jesus and because of him that we pray. Amen. Let's stand, and because of that, let's sing "Take My Life and Let It Be," 379. Just sing that first verse as the closer. Take my life. Thank you so much for being attentive to the word of the Lord. Pastor, could you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for how good you are to us. Even as we look at the example of Joseph, how he obeyed you, he was committed to you. We pray that we have a desire to sacrifice our lives and lay them upon your altar. So I do thank you for Joseph. I thank you that you are the godly husband, a man of God. Men and women of God, help us to love you, even as you have loved us. I do pray that you can help us, even as we go through the rest of this week, help us to keep in mind what we have seen here in the Gospel of Matthew concerning the life of Joseph, how he was committed to you. He didn't even question what you have asked him to do. He obeyed willingly. And so we do pray that you help us with these things.